Well, good morning, everyone. I don't want to be too much of a stickler on time. We're talking about, I needed 45 minutes, you know, today. I have prepared a long time over this many years, being a pastor since I was 21, so I tend to know how long I'm going to need. And I also have learned since being a pastor all these years, when you're last, you adjust to whatever you have left. But I'm going to keep going until I finish today because I believe this is a message that God has really given me for our church at this particular time. Amen. So let's trust Him with this time together this morning. We're living at a point in history when our nation is troubled, confused, and deeply divided, a time when many, even Christians, are being overcome by fear. But as Christians, however, we are called to live by faith in our sovereign Lord who holds the future in His hands. He is the one who promised to build His church against which the very gates of hell cannot prevail. And how blessed are those who by His sovereign grace were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, and then how He worked by His Spirit to call us to Himself and into His church. Now, our biblical focus this morning is from the somewhat obscure Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. You may want to find that in your Bible. I'll have some of the verses on PowerPoint, most of the verses on PowerPoint, but it'd be helpful to have Habakkuk open there in your lap. But Habakkuk lived at a time when his beloved Jewish nation was in trouble. It was soon to be destroyed. The people were soon to be taken away by captives to Babylon, where they would remain for 70 years. And so in seeing this, Habakkuk came to the Lord with his questions and his concerns. And what we will see in the book this morning is that God graciously answered by giving the prophet several truths around which he could build his faith. And while I'll have most of the verses on PowerPoint, as I've said, just if you've got your Bible open, if you've got the outline, that will also be helpful. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, but with a major truth, a truth desperately needed for our day at this particular time. His book is only 3 chapters long, 56 verses in all, but if you're interested in learning more about the kind of faith that truly pleases God in a time such as this, this little book is a wonderful place to go. Now, one of the major truths to understand about God's plan is that it's faith that pleases Him. Most of us know the verse from Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But the faith that God is wanting to build in our lives is not a fair weather faith that says, I will follow God as long as He treats me well. But rather what God wants to build in our lives is a faith that will transcend every hardship. He is working to build in us a maturity of faith, such as we see in Job, for example, in the Old Testament, where he was able to make this great affirmation of faith when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And even if our faith should be tested to the same extent as Job, and even if our trials lead to death, interestingly enough, the worst thing that would happen to us, death, is actually the best thing that could happen to us. Because the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And I know that to depart and be with Christ is far better. So what would be better than being with Christ forever? That's a wonderful truth. So that's the kind of faith that we want to have. So this testing of faith is what we see in the life of Habakkuk, a prophet who found his nation facing circumstances that brought fear to his heart as a prophet, circumstances that were deeply unsettling to his own faith. But to his credit, and as an example to us, Habakkuk courageously but honestly took his concerns to the Lord. Now, to provide just a little more context, let me say first that Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known, as we know, as the weeping prophet because he lived at a time and had his ministry at a time when the southern kingdom of Judah was at its darkest days in history, a short time before the Babylonians came in to destroy Jerusalem and to carry the people away to 70 years of captivity. The prophet Habakkuk also lived at that time. His name means one who embraces. And like Jeremiah, who wept because of what he saw happening, I believe that Habakkuk also embraced the sorrow and the pain and the future devastation that was going to come to his people. He embraced that. He felt that deeply in his heart. Perhaps he shed tears as well. I believe that he did. Now, as you're aware, one of the powerful features of the Bible and of Scripture is that what makes it come alive is how the events in Scripture have a parallel in history at different points. And that's what we really see at this particular time in our history. There are striking parallels between what Habakkuk was facing, what he saw happening in his nation, and what we see taking place in our beloved nation today. So as we look at the passage this morning, the first thing we will see is Habakkuk's questioning complaint. And one of the features that I appreciate so much about him is the way he is so open and so honest and so direct with God. His opening words are an illustration of his bold and passionate honesty. Look at these words. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention rises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. And it goes on to say there, therefore justice comes out perverted. So many of us are asking essentially the same questions today, are we not? You know, we hear of brutal crimes that go unpunished. We see terrible injustices which are ignored by government authorities. Are getting a little closer to home, there are times when we see tragedies that happen to someone we know and love, and we want to know when God will answer. And like Habakkuk, we ask why. That's just normal for us because we walk by sight and not by faith. But like Habakkuk, we want to know, Lord, how long am I going to cry for an answer, and yet you're not going to answer? Now, what was Habakkuk the prophet questioning? Well, in the first place, he was questioning the apparent inactivity of God. Habakkuk knew that God was powerful. He knew that he was all-powerful. He remembered how faithfully God had been involved in the history of his people. He understood the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one that was still in effect in his day. But as Habakkuk looked at the intense suffering of his people, what he was questioning was God's silence. What he was questioning was God's apparent inactivity. Why would God wait so long when things were so bad? Why would God wait so long to bring an answer? We often see the same type of questioning in the Psalms. For example, the psalmist said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You know, to be honest with you, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure yours as well, when I have questioned the apparent inactivity of God, the silence of God. There are prayers that I'm praying now that I have been praying for several years, some of them, where the cry of my heart is, how long will it be, Lord, before you answer this prayer? There have also been times like Habakkuk when I have asked why such a difficult trial has come to me or to my family or to the people I love. You know, some of us are asking, as we look at what's happening in our country and our world today, some of us are asking, why this time of turmoil? Why this time of unrest? Why this time of upheaval that seemed to come upon us overnight, ideas that could lead to the demise and destruction of our beloved nation, one that has been blessed with such a rich Judeo-Christian heritage? Now, what's interesting is how quickly God answers Habakkuk's questioning complaint. We don't know if it's days or weeks, but in the passage, it seems that God gives a relatively quick answer. He did not leave his prophet puzzled or bewildered for long, but the answer that God gave him was not what he expected. I call it God's shocking answer, and here it is. God said, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, behold, because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. So what God is doing is he's asking his prophet to lift up his eyes to see the bigger picture, the larger picture, to look out among the nations to embrace a broader perspective of history. You may remember that the Samaritan Empire, which had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, taking them away in captivity in 722 BC, fell to the Egyptians in 612 BC. But the Egyptians then were subsequently defeated by the Babylonians in 605 BC. And so it was the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who were now dominant among the world powers, and they were standing right at the border. Habakkuk saw that they were going to come, and they were going to come and devastate his beloved Judah and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. But what was most shocking to Habakkuk is that they were being raised up by God himself. He was the one who was sending them. And like all the other prophets who were his contemporaries, Habakkuk had prayed for God's answer. And in his sovereignty, God was sending this wicked, ruthless, uncaring, prideful people to do a work. In Habakkuk's days, which were though difficult for him to believe and painful to accept, they would play a major role in correcting God's wayward, wandering people. And so God's answer was not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. Now, my experience, you know, as a seasoned, more veteran believer, 78 years old. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, since I was 16. And my experience is that sometimes God's answer is not what we want to hear. You ever found that? Or sometimes God's answer is no, at least not at this time. And sometimes when his sovereign answer comes, it comes in a way that we would have never expected. And that's what Habakkuk is finding here. So God's shocking answer then leads Habakkuk to his second question, his second complaint. And he questioned not only the apparent inactivity of God, but he questioned the apparent inconsistency of God. And here's the way he stated it. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than they? Isn't that an amazing prayer? Such boldness that he has. An amazing boldness, much like we see in Old Testament characters like Abraham or Moses or Job and David. But his question is, why would a holy God allow this kind of thing to happen to his people? Or to say it another way, why would God use a tyrannically, morally degraded people to punish and correct a nation that is actually more righteous than they? What God was saying seemed to Habakkuk as inconsistent with everything that he knew about God. So that was a test to him. God's answer was a test in that sense. Now, some of us, you know, have the same questions as we see what is happening in our world. God, how could you possibly use such wicked people to come against those who love our nation, people who believe in our Constitution, and against people who are seeking to protect our Judeo-Christian heritage and the way of life that we've enjoyed for many years? We're like the psalmist who said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that may be where we're going. The foundations that we have loved and built our lives upon, they may be destroyed. But what will we do? Well, God will have an answer, but part of those answers is what we will see in the passage here this morning. But in the remainder of chapter 1, the prophet goes on to compare the Chaldeans, and we'll not look at this, but to like a greedy fisherman who sweeps through the sea and brings in a net loaded down with fish. And the fisherman had caught all that he needed, but still was not satisfied, so he cast out his net and again and again and again and brings more fish, stacks them on the shore until they rot in the sun. And that's how Habakkuk sees the Chaldeans or the Babylonians doing. They're just so powerful, they're not satisfied when they conquer anything. They just want to keep on conquering, just like, and that's what you see taking place. And his final question to the Lord is at the end of the chapter. And he says, then will they therefore empty their net and continually slay the wicked without sparing? In other words, how long will God allow this wicked, aggressive nation to pursue injustice and to engage in wickedness? Will God or can God tolerate this indefinitely? Now let's pause for a moment, you know, just to think about how this applies to us. You know, what do we do when we don't get what we want from God and he doesn't answer in the way that we think he should? My experience is that sooner or later, every one of us is going to face a time like this in one form or another. It's one of the challenging problems that we face as followers of Christ who walk by faith, especially when God uses someone to correct us that we don't like, we don't care about them, and we say, Lord, why are you using this person? Why are you using this method? Several years ago, I was struck by these wise, perceptive words by Oswald Chambers, who many of you read My Utmost for His Highest, the devotional, classic devotional book. But in one of his writings, he says this, God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers that he uses to crush us. If God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and pour out wine in a special way, but when he uses someone we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If we are going to be made wine to drink, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only after they have been squeezed. Aren't those powerful words? Our prophet friend Habakkuk had to face the fact that God was using an unpleasant instrument, the wicked nation of Babylon, to correct his chosen people, the nation of Israel. What Habakkuk needed to learn was that God understood much more about the problem than he did, which is always the case, though it's a lesson that we have to learn and relearn. To Habakkuk, it looked like a similar problem, simple problem of injustice, but God says, no, it's much more complicated than that. And God informs Habakkuk that he's going to bring in a very bitter and nasty nation, a cruel and merciless people, who's going to bring with them widespread destruction, and that extreme measures are required to deal with the nation compared to what Habakkuk initially saw as just a relatively simple problem. Now, what do we see after that? What would you do if you were a prophet and you heard those kind of words? How would you deal with that? Well, Habakkuk responds with such wisdom. And so here's what he says. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. You know, people with a weak faith, a fair-weather faith, who go through similar times as Habakkuk end up being disillusioned. They begin to question God's character and his word. They blame him for injustices or difficulties they or their loved ones are experiencing. But to Habakkuk's credit, and as a mark of his maturity as God's prophet, Habakkuk is aware that he's missing something. And he knows that the problem cannot be with God. The problem must be with him. There's something that he's not seeing, something he's missing. So what Habakkuk does is he climbs up on his watchtower, much like watchmen who station themselves to keep watch over a city. So this bold prophet stations himself to wait on God's answer. You know, as I've studied this at different times over the years, what I see Habakkuk doing is he's doing what we see a lot of times in the Old Testament. There's a little phrase that you see in the Old Testament, a people going to inquire of the Lord. I've liked that phrase just for a long time. Haven't there been times in your life where you've done that? You're puzzled, you're bewildered, you're confused, and so you go searching the scriptures, but you go to inquire of the Lord and say, God, what is your purpose? What is it that you're doing at this particular time? And so that's not the phrase that's used, but that's essentially what we see Habakkuk doing. I have in my library several books by A.W. Tozer, and one of those books is a chapter I often remember in puzzling situations and circumstances. It has a chapter titled with words of wisdom that I found helpful, and that's just simply these words, leave room for the mysteries. And what Tozer is saying is that with God's ways being higher than our ways and his thoughts being higher than our thoughts, we must leave room for the mysteries. We must remember, as Deuteronomy 29:29 states, that there are the secret things that belong to the Lord, the things revealed to us and to our children forever that we pass them on in that sense. But there are some secret things. There are some mysteries, as Tozer says. There are just some things that we're not going to understand because we walk by sight right now. But God calls us to walk by faith and see the bigger picture, and that's where he's going to be taking Habakkuk. So what do we see? As God answers him, what we see is that Habakkuk positioned himself to wait for God's answer. So look at his words again. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. But then I like this last part. And how I may reply when I am reproved. He knew God was not going to just give him an answer. He knew God was going to reprove him. He knew that he needed it. And so he was going to wait. And he was interested, too, in seeing how he would respond himself when God did that. So what do we see then? We see then the second part of this message here is God's instructive answer. And his instructive answer is found in the remainder of chapter 2. And we don't have time, and I hadn't planned to go through all that anyway. But what I want to do is I want to lift from this chapter four key points of the answer that God gave to Habakkuk to help him with his confusion, with his bewilderment, and the fact that he was troubled over what he saw happening that he did not understand. And the first part of God's answer is this, is that God will surely answer, but in his time. There's so much in the Word, in God's Word, about waiting on the Lord, believing that he will answer in his time. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, a passage that many of us know, that God makes all things beautiful in his time. That all things are appropriate in his time. And so as we inquire of the Lord and as we wait on him, what I have found is that sometimes his answer comes through his word. Sometimes his answer comes by his spirit, which he later then confirms by his word. Sometimes God's answer comes through circumstances such as opening a door or maybe closing a door. But God answers in his time, and he answered his bold prophet directly. And so note how gracious God is as he introduces his answer to Habakkuk. And here's how it begins. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Now, in preparing Habakkuk for his answer, God informed him that what he was about to reveal to him was so important that Habakkuk should make sure that he wrote it down on tablets. The Hebrew word for tablet here can refer to like clay, such as was used in writing in Jerusalem at that time. It can also refer to stone or to ivory, as sometimes things were written on those surfaces as well. But God's point is that he is commanding Habakkuk to record his message. And I'm glad he recorded it because we can still have it here today in August of 2020. But the phrase that he who reads it may run conveys the idea that once one reads this message and sees how important it is, he will want to run and proclaim it to others. So what is it? So here it is. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Isn't that great? You know, that you can just count on God's answer when it comes, being beautiful, being appropriate, being right. And you say, thank you, Lord, your answer has come. I had to wait for a while, but here it is. And I'm grateful for the way it came. I love the way this is paraphrased in the Living Bible. And even though it's a paraphrase, I believe that it captures the passion as well as the accuracy of what it's saying. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, surely, steadily, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. I just love that truth, that waiting on God and his timing, not seeking to get ahead of him or be behind him, but walk step in step with him and say, Lord, help my eyes to be open to what you're doing and to your timing on things. This is a theme that we see that runs through Scripture. You may recall these great words of encouragement from the writer of Hebrews when he said, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of patience or endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive that which was promised. Waiting is, from my experience, one of the most difficult things to do, which is likely why it's one of God's most oft-repeated commands. Our impatient spirits want answers today. But God generally does not always work that way, but he's always working. Even when we can't see him, God is always working. It's like Jesus said in the Gospels, my Father is working and I'm also working. He's also doing, God is always working in that way. It's easy sometimes for us though to misinterpret God, and we mistake his delays thinking they're his denials. But though there will often be some weary days of waiting, there are nevertheless days when God is testing our faith. for the purpose of making it stronger. But difficult delays are not God's final answer. God will answer in his time, and that's the thing that he wants his prophet to understand. It will not be overdue a single day. You just keep waiting, and you'll see it beautiful when I really answer in that way. But then the second part of his answer is this. He has planned for his children to live by faith. Now, as you look at this second part of God's answer, you find familiar words. Behold, as for the proud one, that would refer like to the Babylonians, his soul is not right within him, but in contrast, the righteous shall live by faith. Based on the content, the prouder ones, as I said, refer likely to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. But in God's answer, he's communicating to Habakkuk one of the great marks that always distinguishes the righteous from the wicked. The wicked being the person who trusts only in himself, whereas the righteous person trusts in God, just as Abraham, the father of our faith, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and then he lives by that faith as well. And I will just say that, you know, this truth here, the righteous shall live by faith, is the epicenter, the very core of God's message to Habakkuk, the central lesson that he wanted his prophet to learn, and the one he wants all of his children to learn. The righteous shall live by faith. That's such a foundational truth for God's children. Did you know that this is quoted 3 times in the New Testament? That's how important it is. In the first place, it's found in Romans 1:17. After 1:16, many of you know when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. But then Paul goes on to say, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is a major theme in Romans, being mentioned over 30 times. Only God, of course, is truly righteous, as we know, but the grand news of the gospel is that on the basis of faith alone through grace alone, in Christ alone, God declares us righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and we're justified in that sense. This was the verse, Romans 1:17, by the way, that God used in the life of Martin Luther, freeing him from the impossible demands of the law, which he knew he could never live up to, as well as freeing him from the false teaching and practices of the church. Before he reached this point of discovering justification by faith, Martin Luther once said, if I could believe and if I could know that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. Well, he discovered that. It was a liberating truth when he realized that the righteous shall live by faith. We trust in Christ alone. We are declared righteous on the basis of that. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. That was true, of course. Abraham discovered that, and he believed God, and it was credited to him, counted to him as righteousness. And others have discovered that through the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Christ. We know that as well. That's why we ought to stand on our heads. I won't try it at my age, you know, but we will shout for joy because of the wonderful gospel message we have that we are justified by faith. The second place Paul quotes this verse is from Habakkuk is in Galatians. Now that no one is justified by the deeds of the law are evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. The emphasis here is essentially the same as in Romans, where therefore in Romans it talks about therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, that no one is justified by the deeds of the law are evident, and then quotes this verse from Habakkuk again. But we receive life and are justified before God, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Now, the third reference is of this quote from Habakkuk is in Hebrews. And here the writer actually uses 2 quotes from the 2nd chapter of Habakkuk, ones that we've already looked at this morning. And so here's the bigger picture of it. Look at these words. You have need of patience, that after having done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then here's a quote, what we just saw earlier. Yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's the first truth that God taught Habakkuk. And then the second one here, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So in summary of this second point in God's answer to Habakkuk, God has planned for his children to live by faith. That was true of Abraham and all of his descendants, including Habakkuk. It was true of Paul, the writer of Hebrews. It's true of all of us who are seeing and hearing these words even now. Have you learned the lesson that you as a child of God are only declared righteous by faith in Christ, and that you then are called to live by faith and trust in him? I love the little phrase going back to the Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. It's from the faith of salvation to the faith of sanctification. It's from the faith that justifies to the faith that perseveres in difficult times such as we're in right now. That's the third part of God's answer. Or that's the second part of God's answer. But the third part is this. He will one day fill the entire earth with the knowledge of his glory. And you see the words here, 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Now again, understand what Habakkuk was facing and what he was going to see. He was troubled by what he saw on the horizon, but he and Jeremiah and others would live through that sad time where the Chaldeans, the Babylonians would come into Jerusalem, they would destroy the walls, they would destroy the temple, they would carry away all those precious things, the artifacts and relics and so on that were part of that. They would see all that devastated and destroyed. It would be such a difficult time for them. But here, in encouraging his prophet, he's asking Habakkuk to look at the bigger picture and to look ahead, look to the future. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But here he's giving him a picture of what is still going to come. And hear God's words as you see. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. In contrast to the pride and self-exaltation of the Chaldeans, whose glory as a world power would only be temporary, God gave Habakkuk the promise of a future time when the entire world, when everyone would recognize his glory. Most Bible scholars believe God is referring to the time when the glory of God in his name and glory will fill the earth as waters cover the sea, as being in the millennial kingdom. The most important point is that when it comes, and it will come, that will be an incredibly glorious day. And God gave his beloved prophet Habakkuk this statement of truth about the future to encourage his faith. And you know what impressed me this week as I was preparing for this morning? God gave Habakkuk this picture of the future. How many more pictures do we have of the future that Habakkuk didn't have? And all those pictures that we have, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing nigh. I mean, all those great pictures that we have of the future that's coming and what God has for us, we've got those promises in this book. And this is where we need to be spending our time so that our faith can grow stronger. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In a day when God's name is disregarded, scoffed at, mocked, and abused, and blasphemed, and boy, do we live in a time like that. Let us all be encouraged that a future time is coming when the entire earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. We all long for that time, do we not? But the fourth truth God reveals to Habakkuk has to do with the present, that is Habakkuk's present, but it also has to do with our present on August the 16th, 2020, because this next verse tells us how things stand right now. And it's this: the Lord is in his holy temple, and the earth is to keep silent before him. Just, this is essentially the verse, 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. It's also a quote from Psalm 11, verse 4. But our living sovereign ruler of the universe calls for the earth to be silent before him. There's not one person who is independent from God. All the earth will one day worship him in humble submission. This reminds me of similar words in the psalmist, because it's really a picture of God's sovereignty, that God is right there where he's always been, on his throne, and he's in charge. He's not relinquished that. He's not going to. And we read these words, for example, in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. We see this truth of God's sovereignty in other places, of course. You likely know these words from Psalm 46. Be still, literally, cease striving or relax, let go, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So he's speaking of a time when, can you imagine this? Every mouth will be closed, and he will be exalted and recognized to be the blessed and only sovereign, as Paul wrote to Timothy. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there's more could be said about God's instructive response to Habakkuk, but those four points summarize the central truths he wanted to give Habakkuk and all to read his word to understand. I would just encourage you, just this week or this afternoon, you go back and there'll be some things that may be difficult to understand, but you take your outline and you take just these four points out of that second chapter, and you see if that doesn't just build your faith and encourage you so very much. Now, as we begin to wrap this up here, the third thing we see is Habakkuk's wholehearted response. I talked about this morning, I've called the message this choosing faith over fear in a troubled, confused world. And this is what we see Habakkuk doing in this passage. And again, there's more to his response than we have time to cover, but I want to briefly lift three ways that the prophet responded. First of all, you see here, it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according, and then gives this word, Shiglanoth. And you might say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's kind of a hard word to understand, but it's really something that conveys emotion. It's more like a prayer from the heart. It's like something you would use in poetic form, such as a song, like at the end of the verse, or end of this chapter, we'll see in just a moment. But there are three parts to it. And so let's look at these three parts very quickly. First of all, he asked God to mercifully bring revival in the midst of his wrath. And here are his words. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I know what's coming, and I fear. He feared for his people, but he feared the Lord. He had a reverence for God, of course, as you see in his attitude. But then he says this, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that a great prayer? As he heard of God's corrective judgment and wrath that would be coming on his people, yes, there was a measure of fear in his heart, even as there is for us as we think of what could happen to our beloved nation. But Habakkuk knew that it was going to be extremely difficult times, it proved out to be. And so he said, Lord, I've heard about this, and I fear. Surely he feared God, as I said. But then he offered this prayer for revival, speaking as if God's power had not been evident in a long time. Habakkuk prayed that the Lord would, and I love this phrase, revive your work, Lord, in the midst of the years. In the midst of these years, he prayed that God would mercifully make himself known. And what a model that prayer is for us as we think of our own nation. With a judgment that may be ahead for us because of our sin, how far we've drifted from our Judeo-Christian foundations as a nation. What would a revival look like in our day? I wonder, what would it look like in our day? I was reading recently and looking up the references I remember one thing Billy Graham said one time. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I mean, we're a wicked nation. But I remember back in 1957 when Billy Graham went to New York City. He'd prayed about going there for a long time. They had researched it and prepared the way. And he finally went to New York City. And do you know how long he was there? 16 weeks. Crusade, 16 weeks long. Madison Square Garden, Yankee Stadium, the Polo Grounds. And just reading about that, some of the things that happened during that time, people were riding the subways and they were singing on the subways, singing hymns on the subways. There were all-night prayer meetings. And I think of New York and what's happening today and how sad it is that's happening there. I thought, Lord, what would a revival look like in our day? What would it really look like? I don't know. We don't have a Billy Graham anymore. But God can work in other ways, of course. But my prayer would be, oh God, in the midst of these years, perhaps you are judging America. Perhaps it's going to be so difficult, more so than we recognize. But in the midst of these years, in the midst of you expressing your wrath, could you remember mercy and compassion as well? Could you revive your work in the midst of the years? I love that phrase. And on us, our children, for the sake of our children, our grandchildren, like Brent read about from Psalm 78 this morning. But now we move on to the conclusion of his prayer near the end of the chapter. And as we saw in chapter 2, God's words to Habakkuk had been designed to build and to strengthen his faith, to reinforce his faith. And so here's what we see. He declared his unwavering trust in the Lord, regardless of the difficulties he might have to encounter. And you see these words, and many of you know these words, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruit, food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You know, as you read Habakkuk's words, if we did not know better, we'd think that he was a grower or a dairyman here in our valley in Tulare County. Those of you who are born and lived here, whose livelihood is based on the very things Habakkuk is mentioning, can certainly identify, can you not? Figs, fruit on the vines, olive trees, everything grows in the fields, the sheep, cattle, livestock. But Habakkuk's powerful affirmation, and I hope ours as well, is this. If everything that everyone views as normal and predictable collapsed, Habakkuk would continue to rejoice because he now, in the title of my message this morning, he's choosing faith over fear, even though it's a difficult time. And that's what I pray we would do as well. And so the question, you know, I've asked myself this week is this: do I have this kind of faith? Can I trust God in an uncertain, troubling time when our country is so divided? I pray that I do. It's God giving it to us. Do you have that kind of faith? I pray that I will, my family will, that our church will, that God's people will. Our faith is going to be tested, and we don't know how and when and what form that's going to take. We just know it will be tested. But then the next thing we see in Habakkuk is how he embraced God as his strength and rejoiced over what God had was faithfully doing in his life. He says, "The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet," that is, the feet of a deer, "and he makes me to walk in high places." The Lord who lives within us is greater and more powerful than anything or anyone we will ever have to face. He is our strength. That's the beautiful words here. But what incredible words these are from Habakkuk that can be our testimony as well, when he is our refuge and strength. Like a sure-footed deer who confidently makes his way through the high places without stumbling or falling, God enables us to live through troubled times because our trust is in him. Interesting phrase there, hind's feet in high places. Some of the older folks here, those who are readers, may recall a popular book by that title, Hind's Feet in High Places, written by Hannah Hunard in 1955. It's an allegorical story of a young woman named Much Afraid and her journey away from her fearful family into the high places of the shepherd, guided by her two companions, Sorrow and Suffering. It's a story much like the classic Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. But Hind's Feet in High Places is really the devotional life of a Christian from salvation through maturity. Its purpose is to show how a Christian is transformed from an unbeliever to an immature believer, to a mature believer who walks daily with God as easily on the high places of joy in the Spirit as in the daily places that are so mundane and troubling. Well, that's what our prophet friend Habakkuk discovered. And I hope you've discovered these things as well. So the heart of it all is, the righteous shall live by faith. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But that faith that saves is also meant to enable us to persevere during these times. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you trusting God for that? Can we trust him for that together? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for the time this morning that we've had. Your word is just so rich and so wonderful to us, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we thank you for your truth this morning, for the word that you've given to us. And I pray that we would be those who have not just a fair weather faith that says, I will trust God as long as he treats me well, but rather a faith that will transcend and persevere in every hardship, whatever that happens to be in the future. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, being able to sing and lift our hearts together to you in prayer, and for the joy that is ours from being your children by grace through faith. In your name we pray. Amen.